This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
So I have on the board here the word worth. I've been talking about it and kind of go over a little recap. I get on these themes, like I talked about brain chemistry for I don't know how many weeks we went over and over that. And so we get kind of stuck a little bit and until we feel like we've really covered it. But just to kind of back up just a little bit to where we are, we talk about worth and how important that is and what a motivating, it's just a strong motivator. If I'm physically okay, I'm breathing fine, you know, I'm breathing air, physically I'm doing well. The very next thing on my list is my need for worth. And when I say worth, I mean, am I loved? Am I accepted? Am I forgiven? And that meets my need for security, you know, to feel safe. The next thing about worth is my need for significance, to know that I'm important, that my life matters, and that I'm able to do what God has asked me to do in this life. And so this whole need for security, love, acceptance, forgiveness, the need for significance, importance, adequacy. Scrunch those together and you have this word worth. I carry this need for worth. And it is a strong driver. And when we do not feel that we have a sense of worth and value or significance in our lives, we carry, instead of being secure, I feel insecure and insignificant. We have found through the last few weeks that we put an enormous burden on ourselves and we put an enormous burden on others to try to meet that need if I do not have that. And so on this board, I've been putting this diagram that I love so much, and I won't do this forever and ever, but see, it may seem like it. But this represents our body, our physical body, and in our body we have what is called a personality structure. Right? And your personality structure comes from your mom and your dad and who they were, forms my personality structure. I have certain tendencies that come from my parents that just kind of form certain tendencies I'm going to have. But in my personality structure, I have some negatives that I carry. And not only do I have negatives, I also have some positives. And so, we found that as this person goes through life, my need for worth, my need for security, significance drives me in many ways. But we come to a place where we have a spiritual awakening, or what we call being born again. We have an experience where God meets our deepest need for love and respect. And He Himself comes to live within me. And we have this, we showed this with this little red triangle. This is what the scripture calls the inner man, the inward man, the new creation. And as this guy grows, as the spirit lives within me and I give him more and more of myself, he begins to grow within me. And these negatives become positives. And that's an important thing to point out as he grows within me and takes more and more territory. And this is a process. And so in this new identity I carry, this person I am within me, this new presence, the new man I am, has incredible worth. I carry within this seed, I am a son. And this presence is born of God, so I'm a son of God, or a daughter of God. And this is where I commune with God, this is where God speaks to me, this is where I'm moved of God. There's many things that happen here, and this person is, his need for worth is fully met. The person I am in this body, this spirit man, and the needs I carry have been fully satisfied in this new identity because the Spirit of God lives in me. And we talked about that before, about Jesus becoming a life-giving spirit where he is able to dispense his spirit within me. And he can duplicate himself in me as I stand representing Jesus as me and me as him in this world, which makes me have incredible worth as a person. I talk about that quite a bit. And the exercise of faith in that changes my whole life. Believing in my heart that I, as a son, am secure and significant. And so we talked last week a little bit about the difference between sin and sins. When we sin, like sin itself says in Romans, to not let sin reign in your mortal body. To not let sin reign in this body. Sin at its core is unbelief. Simply me not trusting what God says is true. He tells Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree. If you do, you'll die. And they don't trust that. They don't believe that. And so they sin. They act on unbelief. When I have unbelief in my life, I wake up in a blue funk and I'm like, I'm not secure as a person. I'm not significant in God's plan. I don't think that's true of me. And I let sin reign in this mortal body. What comes out of me then is sins, plural, all the specific ways that that manifests in me when I do not believe and trust that I'm really okay as this new identity. And those sins come with all kinds of things. When I don't believe that I am who God says I am, I'm in a lot of pain. And I began, me personally, I have certain tendencies I go towards when I do not believe and I'm walking in unbelief that are pretty ugly. And when we walk in unbelief, we get hit with what we call the two arrows. Like one, I crave certain things. And two, I feel bad for craving them. Right? Like when I don't believe, I'm in pain, I will crave, I want to go use drugs, let's say. So it's like, I want to use drugs, and then, oh, I feel bad for then wanting to do that. And I get hit with all these arrows of negative because of this unbelief that's reigning in my mortal body. But when I exercise faith in the gospel message that God himself has placed his spirit within me, I am born again as a son. And I exercise faith in that. Sin doesn't reign or have dominion over me. And I can walk in faith in a brand new way. So I get my attention off of my own efforts to give myself worth, to gain worth, and onto what God has done for me in the gospel. My whole life changes. And this whole message here is about how we change. And Haley's drew this amazing picture over here. I talked last week a little bit about my wife's story, and I was kind of revealing some things that we don't talk a lot about, kind of openly, some of the things that have went on in her life. And I don't want to like trigger anybody or cause any pain. My wife grew up in a very dysfunctional home, very violent home, a lot of sexual abuse. She was trained at a very young age by her grandfather. She was sexually abused by him as a little tiny girl up to 22 years old. She had a lot of what we call projected lies onto her. And in fact, in this exercise, these change groups, we do a projected lie, survival lie exercise. It's very helpful. But projected onto her was this lie of what she was here for. If she wants worth, here's how you're going to have to get it. It's not about what you want, what you desire, what you need. It's about making me happy. How I feel. And you'll know that you're okay if I'm okay. And so her need for worth and value was strongly attached to her grandfather and all his twisted desires and trying to make that work and happen as a little child. So she had a lot of projected lies. Violence does a lot of things. Abuse does so many things. Projects lies onto us. A projected lie comes to us through acts of violence and abuse that happened to us. It is a projected lie, a strong projected lie, when we experience abuse. And out of those projected lies come survival lies. So my wife had these projected lies, but then the survival lie became, when I enter life and I enter the world, this is what I'm going to have to do to survive. And that comes out in a lie, and in many dysfunctional ways. Let me just tell you, hopefully this doesn't make anyone feel uncomfortable, but for me, we grew up in a very sexual home, a house of prostitution. It was just a terrible place. But for me, I was in an incubator for several months when I was born. I was born 2 pounds. I was born at 6 months. My mom was pregnant at 6 months. So I was born very premature. So I was in an incubator. And then when I began to grow up, there was no touch. Touch was sexual. All the pictures, my dad showed us all these, you know, movies and all these things. And so everything that was about intimacy was sexual. And so at a very young age, I grew up with this projected lie that love was sex. Sex was any kind of touch or interaction or intimacy. That's what it was. It's just, that's what it was. And so for me, that was a projected lie. So my survival lie was, you know, I don't want anybody touching me. Touch was a very painful thing for me. I didn't want anyone coming near me, touching me, because it's confusing. And so the survival lie, how did that protect me? When I was young, it protected me. Did a pretty good job, right? But how about now I'm older? My kids tell you, my dad doesn't love me because he doesn't touch me. He doesn't hold me. He doesn't cuddle with me. All I get from my dad is this. And this is my survival lie coming out to them. And now they're reading it, and it's a projected lie onto them. It affects them. This thing that helped me survive, and my grandchildren, I now have been confronted as a grandfather. Dude, you got problems. She just wants to climb on you and be held by you, watch a cartoon with you. What's your problem? You're like mean. And I'm not mean. I love my grandkids. I want to be near them. But if you got down to the bottom of that lie, that survival lie, is I would tell you, if someone said, Sam, why don't you hold your grandkids for crying out loud and watch a movie with them? I would say, because I'm not going to be an abuser. It doesn't even make sense. Like, what do you mean? But see, up here, that makes sense, that I'm not abusing them by holding them. But here, it translates to something else. And so I've done a lot of work. I've gotten counseling over it. I've gotten to reestablish what touch means, and to begin seeing how Jesus operates by watching fathers with their kids that are really good at being fathers. My brother's a very good father. I just observe how they are and begin to emulate that and imitate that. And it's been a long road, guys. And so what projected lies came onto you? What came onto you where this is the message, and then out of that is, okay, because this happened to me, for me to survive, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to operate from now on. And they're there, right? They're there. And they come out in many, many ways. And these exercises are so powerful in showing these lies specifically. And so my wife, being raised the way she was raised, entering prostitution, all these horrible things that went on, all the way up to her being sold to a bunch of satanic priests, ending up, you know, being held in this room, going to be sacrificed on this fire as this 16-year-old sacrifice. And she, in that room, being abused all night, weeping and weeping and weeping. This is what her life had come to. I am now going to die trying to be, you know, everything that I was trained to be. I did everything I was told. I took my cues. I did it all. When do I get this worth? When do I get to be loved for crying out loud? All that I've done it all. And I still don't get what I've signed up for here. And that is, I wanted to be loved. And we see people doing all kinds of things to be loved. And you can see my wife. And the reason I stand up here and talk like this is, if you know my wife, you talk to my wife, she doesn't show any sign whatsoever of these things. Like, she is completely transformed. Just, I mean, look at her. Yeah, like, let's all just stare at my wife's face. Just stare at her face. She shines so beautifully. I don't know about you, but I see beautifully on my wife's face the presence of God. And that is a life that is healed and whole. And that is how she is. And she's like, God, do that in her life. And so how has this happened? I'm here to walk out a few things about how this has happened for her to show how change has occurred. I wanted to read a few things out of the scriptures here and point out a few things. And I hope you guys find this really, really helpful. First of all, it says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is an amazing chapter. Crazy awesome. Get into this. I mean, it's amazing. I'm not going to read all this, so I'm going to read out a few verses, but I'm telling you, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, amazing. Paul says, our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. So that means that we are all ministers, and we are able ministers, all of us, of this new covenant. Not just me standing up here, but we are all able ministers. Okay, this is a great thing of the new covenant. What's the new covenant? Let me flip back here to Jeremiah and just really, really quick state the new covenant. It says here, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So he's telling us here, he will write his laws on our inward parts. He will write all of his laws and who he is. He's going to put his presence and his very spirit in the deepest part of who we are within our hearts. He is going to dwell himself. He's going to cause us to obey from the inside out. His very presence will do that. This is amazing. And then the whole thing about no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. He's telling us that every single one of us can have a personal relationship with God. We can all know him personally. That it doesn't have to come through me, but you yourself will know God, and he will speak to you right here in this new man that you have within you. He himself will comfort you, will guide you, will lead you, will teach you, will remind you, will indwell you, will seal you. All these things the Spirit does within us. And finally, we're forgiven of all our sins. We don't walk in condemnation. And so that's an amazing new covenant. And it says here, it's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And in that, again, really quick, this is basically talking about manipulating. The letter of the law is basically our own interpretation of God's law. In other words, for people who have been criminals, we hire an attorney to twist the law and distort it enough so that I can somehow get off the charge. You know, I hire an attorney to go in there and represent the law, and they'll use the law, but they'll angle it in a way where somehow I can get around the law. It's like a weasel clause we all find in interpreting the law. This is kind of what it's talking about. The letter kills, in that the way we distort it to angle it our way can kill, and it brings death. In fact, the best example of that is keeping the Sabbath holy. For them, turned into, Jesus is not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. And they said this was legal. Okay. So here it talks about the glory of the old. It says, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, talking about the old covenant, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? You know, there's a glory in teaching the law, in condemning. For me to stand up here and point out all these sins and rail against it, you know, bring them out in the open and just totally pepper everybody with the law. And there's a glory in that. You know, there's a glory in me standing in my house, telling my wife and daughter, no one comes out of their room until they've had their devotion. You know, there's a glory in that. It would feel really good to say that, you know, because me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Right. And then they'd start throwing things at me, probably. But here it is. You know, it's much more glorious, the new covenant, to tell people who they are, to tell people what he's done for them to make them right with God, to tell them about their new identity in Christ. It's much more glorious. So here we go. I'm thankful that Jesus covers our pre-existing conditions, because he does. And I'm going to tell you this here. This is how my wife changed. The transformation you see on her face and how my life changed. I'm going to show you in this one verse here, because I want to say this really quick too, is sometimes when my wife talks, she says things like, you know, I never heard stuff like what Stan teaches. And when Stan taught me that, and Stan was teaching this, and it could sound like my, you know, great wisdom and teaching changed her, right? I wish so bad that was the case. You know, that would be wonderful. But that's not true at all. Because as horrible as her situation was, you know, I was sticking needles in my arms every day. I was meth addicted, porn addicted, just this nightmare of a human being. We stood side by side, and it was God that came along, and it was His teaching and Him showing me what He had done for me in His Son to set me free from all those things. And I was just a big mouth that was talking about it all the time. And that's how it really went down, just to kind of say that. For me to think that I could change myself, it's like, what do they say, a plumber that looks out over Niagara Falls, takes a little look around and says, I think I can fix it. It's like that, okay? Okay, here's the change. You guys ready? It says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It says, and we with unveiled faces. That means finally getting real. If anybody wants to get real or come out of their problems, they have to come out of isolation. We had to come out and begin speaking about what was going on in our lives. I remember the day as clear as a bell and exactly where I was standing when I rolled up my sleeves and I showed my sponsor Dave my arms and showed him what he was dealing with me, and would he walk away from me or did he care? And he showed such persistence in caring for me and showing up and showing up and caring about me. But I had to begin telling somebody about what was going on in my life. And so did she. So this is what this is talking about with unveiled faces. And when we have an unveiled face and we come to the Lord, this is what it says here. We with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into His likeness. This is such a hard thing to translate. And I looked at it and looked at it all week. And the best way to break down this passage, I'll tell you this. When my wife and I wanted to change our lives, there isn't one single thing in her history, in her past, in anything she had ever been or had done that was evidence that she could change. Nothing. There wasn't anything to put any weight on. And when you looked at my history and my past, there wasn't one shred of evidence that I was going to change at all. And there were people that came to me personally that knew her deeply and told me she would never change. Like, I don't know what you're doing, Stan, but I want you to know she is going to die a very old person exactly the way she is now. And they said that in love. And they had no evidence whatsoever she could change. And I don't blame them for saying that. I'm not saying that in bitterness. And the same with me. And so I just look at our past and our history, and I can say that in all honesty, coming down to this verse is what happened to my wife and I that changed our lives, okay? Because we both, like most addicts, we had a broken heart. And a broken heart is an open heart. And we were ready for what God had for us. When it says we all reflect the Lord's glory, in those words alone, when you drag out the commentaries and you break down what it's saying, and I encourage you to do it, they really squabble over how to say what Paul said in we all reflect the Lord's glory. Because the word reflect doesn't quite do it. To contemplate doesn't do it. That's one of them they try. The best way to say what it's saying is looks at, as in a mirror. And when it's talking about the glory of the Lord, it's talking about Jesus Christ himself. He is the glory of God. And so what it's telling us is that when we look into the mirror, James calls this a mirror too. When we look into the mirror, why do you look into the mirror? To see what you look like. We look into a mirror to see what we look like. And I don't know about you, but if I looked into a mirror and someone else was looking at me, I would probably freak out, right? I would say that's not a mirror, that's a window, right? But it's telling us here that we, when we finally get real with God and ourselves and other people, when we have this born-again experience, when this guy looks into the mirror to see who he really is, it says here, we reflect Jesus. When I look into the mirror to see who I really am, and I see Jesus, this is a crazy thing. And the commentaries go round and round about, this is a profound thing that Paul is saying. It's profound that when you, when me, as a believer in Christ, look into the mirror to see who I am, I see myself in Christ and Him in me. I see myself as a son. And when she looked into the mirror and saw herself as a daughter of God, how Jesus would look if He came into this world as Glenna, she saw it. If she came into the world as Jesus, she saw it. And it says in this passage, when we see it, we are changed. We are transformed. Just like it's the same word as metamorphosis, same word. That's what it says. We are changed. It doesn't say, look into the word, see how Jesus did it, see what the disciples did, and then try super hard to be that. It doesn't say that. It says to look into the mirror, see who you are, and see yourself as Jesus in this world. And you are changed. The light bulb comes on, and you realize who you really are. This is how the change occurs. And it says from glory to glory, meaning it's a process. So I'll close out this particular session here. I want to close out with this thought. And if you don't want to do this, this is fine. But you could just want you to see this. You see Jesus calling his royal photographer. And he shows up to take this family photo. And there is Jesus, stunning, immaculate. His hair is just brilliant. He's got the shoulders of gold. I mean, he's just amazing. And he's getting ready to take a family picture. And so he just looks stunning. He is our Jesus, our King. And right next to him is Holy Spirit and the Father. This is a family photo of family photos. Could you imagine this picture? This is crazy. And then he looks over at you. He says, what are you doing? Come on. You're in the picture. You're with us. And you're in the family photo. And you're not standing there doing a selfie like, you know, look, I'm with Jesus. No, it's not like that. I mean, you got to get this. You're in the photo. I'm part of the family. I'm in the picture. I'm dressed too. I'm in the family of God. And in the family picture, I'm in it. And I get it. And you see yourself in that picture. Let that guy, let that girl vote in the way you live every single day, in all your interactions, in all the things that, as the world throws projected lies at us and we're tempted with our survival mechanisms. Let that person vote in the way we live, that we live as Jesus in this world, as a family member. Jesus said, here's how you pray when you pray. What did he say? This is how you pray, guys. Our Father. Our Father. Which means his Father is my Father. Which means we're brothers and sisters. We have the same dad. This is a very profound thing to see. And it's extremely important to see it. We are sons and daughters of God. Bought by his blood, we're in. We're not fighting to get in. We're not scratching to get in. We're in. It's finished. And that, I can tell you the honest truth, is how my wife got that beautiful face that shines the way it does. And it's how I got, well, this face. It's how I got this face that is happy. It's happy. My head kind of shines. So throughout the rest of the winter, we're going to be coming after some of these negatives. We're going to be coming after this outer part of us that doesn't believe. Because not all of us wants to believe this, and not all of us is cooperating. And so we want to go after this stuff and be set free and give him more and more of who we are. And so I hope this has been helpful, and I just love what the Word of God does, and I wish we had better translations, and I'm just thankful for the commentaries that Derek has and all the stuff and the time to be able to study it. So let me pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us into your family. I pray this week, maybe we wouldn't do the logic stuff or the, you know, cognitive studying type stuff, but we would really take the time to see ourselves in your family and to really get a hold of what that is and what that looks like, to believe really what you've done for us and who you've made us to be. That we truly are members of the most powerful family, the family of God. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was good, Stan. Yeah, one of the things that, you know, has been really, I like this song, So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, because trust was something I did not do at all. I didn't trust anybody. And I'm still learning how to trust people, you know. And God's helping me with that. But I'm really, really grateful that I know that I can trust Jesus. You know, I know that with all my heart. So,
'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to upon his promise, just